Good morning, everyone. What an honor and a privilege it is to be here at the Holy Hollywood Life Center Church. You know, when Steve sent me across the email, I had two different addresses, and I was glad that he mentioned where we're meeting. Otherwise, I would have ended up at the Sims Lane. So he just explained what it's all about, and it's wonderful. I thought it was one of the churches that I'm going to. But thank you for the invite. Thank you, Steve. Thank you to the leadership and the congregation and everyone else for allowing me to share this platform, to be here and to preach the word of God. Praise God for these opportunities, for this time that we can get together and worship his name together. Have you ever heard our culture say something very famous? You must have come across at some point in your life, do whatever makes you happy. Has any one of you ever heard that? Do what makes you happy or do whatever makes you happy. How far do you agree with that statement? What do you think people are trying to say? Because there is a lot of things that makes me happy and that probably make you unhappy. And there might be loads of things that makes you happy and it perhaps makes someone else happy. But what should you do if it makes you happy? Does it matter if it does not make others happy? What do you think? It matters. So how much we kind of understand and how much is there truth in saying that? Do whatever makes you happy. Let's change it to do whatever glorifies God. Because I don't think in glorifying God, you could be detrimental or harmful to anyone. Do what glorifies God, because there are loads of things, like we said, that might make one happy and may not make somebody else happy. So we got to stick with what glorifies God, what honors his name, what magnifies Christ's name, what uplifts his name. Listen to me while we're getting started. And hear the word of God. We understand that we exist because God exists. We understand we have our being and our identity because God is in control and God exists. If you have life, we believe as Christian, it is from God. If we have sight, it is from God. If we have light, it is from God. If we have wisdom, it is from God. And if we have understanding, it is from God. And if we have repentance, it is from God. And if we have the faith to believe in Christ, we believe it is from God. It is all that God does. God is in the business of saving. God saves and God redeems and God rescues. If you are Christian today, if you have put your faith in Christ, it's not because you took the first step. It's because God was seeking for you and he sought you and he found you in Christ. It's all God's doing and none ours. God alone regenerates and God alone saves and brings salvation to the sinners. The Holy Spirit will warn you, and as a Christian, you must have experience. Depend how long have you been walking with the Lord as a Christian, you would know that when something feels off, the Holy Spirit warns us. You get alert messages. You start to getting these messages that there is something off, there is something sinful, something lustful, and something wrong that is happening or that you're about to do or that you are doing, something that you are watching and you shouldn't be watching, something you are reading and you shouldn't be reading, and something you are looking at you not. And if you're a Christian, I guarantee you that you will be warned because the Holy Spirit does that. And that is a reality of a believer's life. But we listen. Or we pay attention, or do we ignore the voice of the Spirit? We are never left orphaned, Jesus said. You are never left alone. You are never left to your own devices or on your own. But the Holy Spirit warns us. John MacArthur once said, it is not God that is silent. It is that men are deaf. It's our deafness. It's not the silence of God. You hear many people say that God does not speak the way he used to speak. He used to intervene and bring prophets and would speak to them and make these dramatic messages. God is silent. God is not silent. God is still speaking. We are deaf. We have turned blind eyes to what God says. We have turned a deaf ear to what God says. God still speaks. God still answers. God is not dead. Have you watched that film? God is not dead. It was, I think, some time ago. God is not dead. God still speaks. And why am I here? And why is any preacher on a place like this, anywhere in the world? We have one mission. We have one purpose. We have one agenda. And we have one plan and one mission. We preach God's word to prepare people to meet God one day. And that is it. One plan, one mission, one agenda, and one plan. And that is it. We preach the word of God to prepare men and women to meet God one day. And I bet you, and I kid you not, you will meet God one day. Either you go up there or he comes down. Makes no difference, or you meet halfway or midway through, but you're going to meet him one day. And that is the sole purpose of a preacher, to prepare men and women and people to meet God, to get them ready, period. That is the only reason preacher preach. Entertainment cannot prepare men to meet God. Fooling around and beating about the bush cannot prepare men to meet God. Only church attendance cannot fix it. Baptism will not take care of it alone. And giving tithes can't do it either. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that prepares people to meet God. Our message is repentance. Our preaching is on turning away from our sinful ways and turning towards God. It's a hard message. It's a harsh message. It confronts sin. It unmasks hypocrisy and it denies superficiality. You can't preach the true gospel apart from repentance. That is why it's important. But our culture is not very comfortable with the idea of repentance, because nobody wants to be proven wrong. Everybody believes he or she is right and everybody else is wrong. But here comes the preaching, the J-bomb, and says you're wrong and you're sinful and you need to turn away from your sin and put your faith in Christ. And it is offensive. It is offensive. And Paul says it's foolishness. The people who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are saved. Why are you here and why am I here? That is the reason. When you have something to say, silence is a lie. When you know something to be true and you keep your mouth silent, it's a lie. You must speak into the souls of men. If preacher does not help prepare men and people to meet God, he must resign immediately. Because we will stand before God one day. We will be accountable for what we say and what we do. And you don't want to enter that judge's room on your own, unprepared, not ready, and unsaved. It's a glorious reality to see God one day, but at the same time, it's a horrendous thing to face God if you're unprepared. We must be ready. You go somewhere, you get yourself ready. You don't want to just turn up there as you've just crawled out of the bed. You make an effort. You are serious about something. It means something. It means business to you. You are really concerned about something. And how dare we enter God's judgment room or meet God one day and be not ready for it, or unsaved or unprepared. We must be ready. And that's where preacher preach. That's where Steve preach. And that's where the worship people and everybody else is helping each one of us to be ready to meet God one day. Because we will meet him. We will meet him. The prophets of the Bible were not celebrities. They were outcast, unpopular people. Who are we following? The celebrities or an unpopular preacher who preaches the word of God? Know your Bible. Know the word of God. Know his power. Know his word. If you have desire and passion to know word, have fellowship with him. Many times Christians have fellowship with each other about God, but never have fellowship with God. There are two different things: to have fellowship with God and then to have fellowship with each other about God. We like to talk about God to people, but never talk to God. It's different. There are many people that I know in my personal life who love to talk about God, but yet they never see them talk to God. There is no interest in going to church. There is no interest in reading the word of God. There is no interest in praying. There is no interest in fasting. There is no interest in Holy Communion. There is no interest in preaching. There is no interest in hearing the word of God, but they love to talk about God to others, but they never talk to God themselves. Who are we? Are we the kind of people who love to look spiritual by engaging in conversations and debates and conversations and confrontations and talking about God to others and never talk to God ourselves? How dare we? We can't fool God like that. We can't fool God like that. Romans 2, I was assigned Romans 2. If there is anyone brave enough either to come up here and read the scripture, that'll be great. And if you can't, you can stand on your seat if you would want to. Romans 2, verse 17 to 29. It's 29 verses I don't think we'll be able to justify. So I'm just trying to use that as a context. Thanks to Steve. He did a half a job for me, gave me the passage and the topic. So I just have to put some flesh in it and that's it. So he's done quite a bit of job for me. Thank you for that, Steve. If any one of you would like to do that, I'll be greatly appreciative. It's Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 17 to 29. You can either stay where you are or you can come up here. Thank you.
Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. And the last bit?
Up until 29.
Yep. A person who is not a Jew is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Kate. Religion doesn't save. It's clear there. Religion cannot save, and religion does not save. Now, this end part of the chapter deals with false security. It talks about a security that is unsubstantial, that is shaky, that is movable, that is false. Now, these verses highlight the reality of unreliability of relying on a religion. It highlights the unreliability of relying on a religion without God in it. False hope, false security, false dependency in a false religion. Everybody wants security. Would we agree on that? Everybody wants security, some sort of in everything. Security means that there is an absence of danger. There is no threat. There is no fear. We talk about economic security, that there is enough money stashed away for rainy days or to avoid financial danger. We want marital security, that both partners are loved by each other, they are loyal to one another, and they are faithful to one another. Job security, a job that offers a future that you will not be out on the street. We want security. How about spiritual security? It means to be free from apprehension about facing God, like I said it in the preface in the beginning, about facing God and his divine judgment. To be free from the fear that your sins are going to be brought up against you and held against you. Now, they had some sort of spiritual security, but Paul unmasks it. And he said that's a false security. Whatever you're relying on is insecure. Your security is insecure. In other words, that's what he's saying. He said you're throwing yourself into dogmatism and all that stuff that is going on. And he said that's not secure. It's a false security. That religion that you are following or indulging yourself in is not safe. It's unsafe and it's insecure and it will not save you. Religion does not save. It's not saving you. It has never done it and it will never do it. Men know that God will judge their sins. If you read Romans 1:32, the beginning of this book tells us that even the pagan and the immoral men know the judgment of God. There is a built-in A manufacturer's, the manufacturer's built-in system in every man that knows what's right and what's wrong. And he said they will be judged by the law that is built in them. Even the moral and the pagans know that they will be judged. That's why kidnappers kidnap when nobody watches. Thief steals at night when nobody watches. Every silly things happen when nobody gets noticed. Why don't they do it publicly if they think it's right? Nobody, we can preach. And without being somebody intervening and saying that's a wrong thing to do. And if you do something wrong, you would know you got to hide it Or if you, people, why do people lie? They're trying to get away from something that they might be accountable for. So everyone, in some sort of fashion, they know what is right and what's wrong. And Paul says, with that built in, the factory setting that is in them, they will be judged. And he brings them to moral. He said they would understand that the God will judge their sins. Where do you find your security? And where do we find our security? Where does our security lie? Law-keeping, circumcision, like Katie read it for us, law-keeping, circumcision, as mentioned in this chapter, cannot guarantee security, Paul says, without God in it. Religion made by men cannot save, will not save, has never done it and will never do it. Now, in Romans 2, verse 17 and 29, it was a big, it's a very comprehensive and a wonderful passage, but I think I will just use that as a context of 1 to 16, and I just want to focus on 17 to 29, from 17 to 29, so these are the verses we're just going to spend some time explaining and trying to understand. Paul speaks specifically to destroy the false security in religion. If you would have heard it carefully, or you read it by yourself later on, Paul specifically speaks to obliterate and destroy and annihilate false security in religion. He devastates their false securities. The false security of the Jews. He catches the pagan in the beginning of the chapter, and then the moral person, and then the covenant people, the Jew. And all of them are brought to judgment, he says, as it were, to be told that they are sinful, and they come short of God's glory. Nobody escapes. You are moral, you're immoral, you're covenant people, whoever you are. Paul is trying to draw a sketch that people who are immoral and pagan and people that are moral and knows the morality, and then there are people who are covenant people, nobody escapes. Nobody escapes judgment of God. And you won't either. And I won't either. If they didn't, we won't. And that's the message Paul is trying to communicate. Nobody escapes God's judgment. Nobody escapes God's pure eyes. His eyes are on the earth and he watches everything. Are we trying to frighten each other off? Oh, make no mistake. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. If we had enough of that, God is a good shepherd, come in and he'll feed you and he'll give you this and he'll give you all the desire of your life. You'll have a beautiful wife and a cool house and a cool car and a cool kid, and you will live the rest of your life in an absolutely tremendous life. Enough of all those. Let's be scared for a bit. God is a God of judgment. He's just God. And how dare we dishonor him and do not expect judgment. That's what Paul was trying to unmask, that you are moral, or pagan and immoral and covenant, the Jews and ritualist and traditionalist and all those people, he said, none of you will escape God's judgment, because he is pure and he must deal with it justly. Nobody escapes. Remember, good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Nobody is good. Nobody is good. Heaven is full of immoral, adulterous people who believed in Christ, and hell is full of good, moral people. This is not morality that saves. It's the blood of Christ that saves. Good people do not make it to heaven. Saved and born again people make it to heaven. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know Christ? Am I trying to say don't be good? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let's not confuse this. It's not the religious, the churchgoers, or the baptized even that enter heaven, but saved and born again. Religion does not save. Jesus saves. That was Paul's, in a nutshell, that was what I was trying to explain to these three, four types of people. That doesn't save. Morality doesn't save. Immorality doesn't save. Your laws, keeping and everything does not save. Jesus saves. And that is still the message. Even thousands of years later, it still passes all the scrutiny and all the tests, that Jesus saves. And Jesus still saves. You do people a tremendous favor when you tell them that their security is insecure. When you tell them that they are putting their money in a bank that will crash. When you tell them that they are holding on to the rope that will snap, that's kindness. And that's security. That's what Paul did. And that's what he's doing it to us today. Verse 17 to 29, Paul deals with these people, the Jews who had the highest and the greatest privileges, and the people who at the same time themselves felt themselves to be most secure. And Paul gave them that you're insecure. They had the greatest privileges, the greatest knowledge and everything they thought they knew. And Paul says, and they held themselves very high, and they said they are, the God is their God. He is their possession. God is just theirs. And we are secure because he is on our side. And here comes Paul walking through Romans 2, and he says, you're insecure. You're not secure. Because whatever you think it keeps you secure, it does not secure you. The Jews thought that they were part of a nation of Israel. They had the law of God. They were circumcised, so they were greatly secure. Paul strikes a killing blow at the supposed security of the Jew. And Paul strikes a fatal killing blow at the supposed security of many so-called Christians and so-called religious people in the church today. What's your security? Oh, don't worry about me. I'm friends with the pastor. I know the bishop. I'm the leader. I'm the elder. I'm the pastor. I raised my hand to accept Jesus Christ 300 years ago and put the date and the time at the back of my Bible, and I know exactly what I was wearing. But what is your life now? I have written, I come to church every Sunday. I do this and I do that. I was talking to a friend of mine that I was told he's a very strong Christian, never met him in my whole life, had a quick conversation, and straight after that he said, one thing that always confuses me and kind of makes me sin, and I said, what is that? He said, we had a beginning, when did God begin? And I was like, okay, and I said, what's your second question? He said, I began at such and such a time. But this is a thought that has never fully made sense to me, that when did God actually begin to exist? Obviously, we explained it, the eternal view of God. And the second thing was, he said, we'll all make it to heaven, because at the end of the day, all it matters is what you have done in your life. And that was one of the highly esteemed Christian, apparently, in one of the congregation that I happened to go. And he said, at the end of the day, he's going to weigh our deeds and everything that we have done in our life, and that's what it is. And I told him Romans 2. I said, read Romans 2. Paul, the Jews thought exactly the same. And many people think that 50% of their income goes to tithe, so they might be all right. I'm baptized. I take part in Holy Communion. I do all the tick boxing. I'm Pastor Steve's favorite, so I'm definitely going to make it to heaven. Maybe not. Paul is here striking a killing blow at your securities and rituals and religion. It's not even Paul, but under the inspiration, through the power of the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying what he's saying. And at any presentation of the gospel, it is basic, first of all, before we can introduce anybody to a true security, a security to expose the false security. What right do you have? If I ask you a question, what right do you have to go to heaven? Why should God let you into heaven? What is your answer? If somebody asks you, why should you, if you come to my house and you can't just walk in without knowing me, you say, we don't care what he thinks, we don't care what his wife thinks, we don't care anything about him, but we are going there. Oh, you wouldn't. Trust me, you wouldn't get past that door. And now we think we're going to enter heaven. But if somebody poses this question to you, why would God let you to heaven? Why should you enter heaven? Why? Because I wear a suit and a tie? Why? Why should God let you? What's the answer? What's your security? Where does your security lie? You don't have to answer me. Think about yourself. Think it to yourself. What is your security? Why should God let you to heaven? People probably have an answer. And I'm sure mostly people do have an answer. Working in a busy environment, in a hospital, and we come across loads of people. And I'm always at this. Now, where there's going to be an opportunity and bang on, obviously, you have to do it sensibly. You're there to look after patients, not to preach the gospel, I guess. But it goes hand in hand, I suppose. When you build a rapport and friendship and all that, don't waste an opportunity. Be an opportunist. And I'm very opportunist. When there is an opportunity, you say it sensibly, reasonably. You're not there. Now, never mind your infection. Let's deal with this. No, obviously not. That's going to be insensible. That's not the way it works. What I'm trying to say is, when you're in an environment, wherever you are, if there is an opportunity, why not? Paul did that. He argued wherever he went. Marketplaces. Jesus did that. Marketplaces, beggars, you name it. Wherever he got an opportunity, he preached. And if you would ask people, why should God let you to heaven? I can guarantee you that people would probably have an answer. I go to church. I was christened. I was baptized. I used to go to Sunday school. I met a colleague of mine last night when we finished work. She said, oh, I heard one of your videos on the Facebook. You're a preacher. I was like, well, I preach, so I suppose it makes me a preacher, I guess. And she said, well, I was raised as a Catholic, but I'm an atheist now. Oh, wow, what a transformation. And I was raised as a Catholic, used to go to church, and then I grew up and I became an atheist. What a transformation. When there is an opportunity, we must tell. Some people would say, I love my wife, so I must be all right. God should let me to heaven. Well, I love my husband. Well, I've got a news. There are people who've got five wives and they love all of them. But does it guarantee that? It's not that. It's definitely not that. How much do you know God? There are the country I've come from, it's a common thing. People in polygamous society, people marry 3-4 wives, and they love all of them. They look after all of them. So where do we stand by merely loving one wife? That's not the guarantee. That's not the grounds. Verse 17 says, you call yourself a Jew and brag about your relationship. Well, having a national pride may not be a bad thing, but thinking that you're superior to others, that's what Paul was trying to say. It's the attitude that you're coming up. That's where the problem is. I could say I'm Christian, so I'm better than others. That is a wrong approach. But if I say I'm Christian and I thank God that he shown me the light, brought me to Christ and enabled me to put faith in Christ, there's a different attitude about saying I'm Christian in this way or the other way. And they were saying, we have a national pride. We come from nation of Israel. Paul said, you brag about your relationship. It was the attitude that Paul was concerned about. In other words, they thought they could do what they wanted. They could do what they pleased because they have the license that God is obligated to them to forgive them. That was the problem. The national pride. If someone say, I'm British and I'm proud, there's nothing wrong in that. But if he says, I'm British and I'm proud and I'm better than the rest of the world, there is a problem. Now, they were saying we are Jews and we are better than the other nations. God is obligated to forgive us. Paul said, there is a problem. There is a problem. You have the law, but there is a problem. You don't keep the law, but you brag about the law. You think you have a God, but you don't listen to your God. That's where the problem was. If you read John 8, Jesus said, they said, our father is Abraham. And we are secure. We are children of Abraham. That is our security. Their security was that they are children of Abraham. Jesus says in John 8, verse 33, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any sin. Does anyone remember what Jesus said to them in verse 34? Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You think you are children of Abraham. I tell you, you are a slave to your sins. In other words, he is saying, you are sons of Abraham, but I'm telling you, you're a slave to your sins. And if you keep reading that in verse 44, he says, you are from your father, the devil, not Abraham. Because Abraham didn't go around killing people who had a message from God, and you are trying to kill me, and my word has no place in you, Jesus said in John 8. My word has no place in you. And you tell me that you are Abraham's children. In other words, Jesus was saying, Abraham didn't go around killing people who had message from God, and that's exactly what you're doing, because your father is not Abraham, your father is devil. That's what their security. He said, Jesus smashed their security, and so did Paul. That your security is this, just because biologically you come from this nation and from this really religion system or religiosity and all that. He said, no, that's not enough. I would offer you the freedom, Jesus said, that you don't think that you think you have, but you don't. You're Abraham's seed. Yes, I know physically. Yes, you are. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil. We say we are Christians. We are God's children. Are we acting like God's children? If we are God's children, we better act like it. We talk like it, walk like it, dress like it. The sheep and the goat do not look alike. If it looks like you, you better go to Specsavers. Sheep and goats do not look alike. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Children of God and children of devil looks poles apart. They are drastically different. They don't look the same. They do not look the same. And that's what Paul said it to them. When Jesus resides in the heart, the demons flee. When light comes in, darkness flees. If I say I'm a child of God, how do I act in my home? What am I like behind shut doors? What am I at work? What am I with my friends? How do I behave with my friends, with my colleagues? What is my life? Yes, everybody can be really good and act cool and religious in a church, because you are protected environment where everybody likes that, and you do that, and it can be easily done. Well, how are you at your workplace, at your university, at your college, at your job, at your school, wherever, or with your husband and wife, in your church, in your own community, in your own relatives? That is where our true Christianity is exposed. Sheep and goat do not go together. They look different. They don't look alike. Verse 18 says, you know, you think you know God's will, but you don't. You don't know God's will, because God's will is manifested in the law. And you have the law, but you don't follow the law. They knew what God prohibited. They knew what God approved. They knew what God disapproved, but they simply didn't do it. We know what is right. We have enough knowledge to know God's will. We went to Christian schools. We went to Christian colleges. We've been in church. We brought up in church, brought up in Christian families. We've been to Sunday school. We know the word of God. We know who Jesus is. We know the Bible somehow. We do have the knowledge. But you can know everything that there is to know about Christianity. Turn your back on Jesus Christ. Walk away, and yours is the severest condemnation. They have the knowledge. They have the law. They knew the circumcision. They knew Old Testament. But they did not simply do it. And that's what he's saying. We knew Christianity, that is there to know. We know what the Bible teaches. Many of us perhaps do. We've been to Sunday school, Christian colleges, and all that there is to know. We know to a reasonable extent, but we turn our back and don't live like it. Paul has a message for you. You are very insecure. You know it all, but you don't do any of it. Where is our security? Well, the whole point of Romans 1, if you read Romans 1, Romans 2, and Romans 3, if you must have done it, simply, their whole point was simply this. I'll let the cat out of the bag right here. You've got no security in anything until you get into chapter 3. You read Romans 1, you read Romans 2, and you read Romans 3 until you get in the middle of the Romans 3 and you meet Jesus Christ. That's where the security is. You read Romans 1, there is no security. You read Romans 2, there is no good news. You read Romans 3, first half, and there is nothing there. You get to the middle of the Romans 3, bang, and you meet Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul says there is security is, because Abraham, even before he was circumcised, he was declared righteous, because righteousness is not in the law keeping or the religiosity or the religion keeping, but in believing in Jesus Christ. And that's where your righteousness is. So until you get to the middle of the Romans 3, you don't meet Jesus. And when you do, that's where you know where your security is. And that's where the salvation comes from. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Paul is not taking away security. He's making us secure by introducing us to the right security. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the true security. If anyone comes to me, he does not cast them out. Jesus said, you're blind guides in verse 19 to 20. You're blind guides. You're like guiding and one blind guiding to the other one, and they both end up in a pit. Verse 21 says, you preach stealing is wrong and you steal yourself. You read Isaiah 56, Malachi 3, and Ezekiel 22. You see, they didn't even steal each other's, but they stole from God. In Malachi 3, you stole from my storehouse. They were stealers and thieves. And Jesus said, you have made my house a den of robbers. And what do robbers do? Rob and steal. He said, you say don't steal, but you steal. You say don't commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've done it already in your heart. And how many times we see that this parables in there, when the lady that was caught in the act of adultery, there is so much there that they prohibited, that they knew is wrong to do, but they yet did it. And Jesus said, you said don't do it, but you still do it. Jesus ripping people off from top to bottom. You're ripping them off with the temple place and all that. And you say, don't steal. And what are you doing? You're doing exactly the same. Verse 22, don't commit adultery, but you do exactly the same. So he's repetitively, he's making that point that is not security. This security that you think you are, you've got it, you haven't got, because the only security comes through Christ Jesus. You rob temples, you rob people, you transgressed against people, and then you come to temple and say, don't steal, don't commit adultery. But you do exactly the same when you go out of it. Sin is always against God. When we sin in secret, God is still our audience. God still watches. Whatever you watched last night, whatever you read last night, whatever you did last night, God saw that. And I'm not trying to make it a cliche or anything other than that, what is intended by the scripture, that God is there to save. It's not to, Christ Jesus didn't come to condemn the word, but to save the word, but to save his people. But we need to come to him. It's all that we can do. Do all that, we know all that there is to know, but how much do we do it? For the name of God, verse 24, it says, for the name of God is blasphemed against the Gentiles, among the Gentiles because of you. You claim to be Christian. You claim to be a member of this church and the other church, but you lead a different, opposite life. And people look at you and say, they don't look much different than me. When you go to community or workplace or university or wherever you are, do people see any difference? Or do they say, she don't look much different than I do, and she goes to church, so why should I become a Christian? And that's what Paul is saying, because of your ways you live your life, you know the law, you keep the law, you brag about your relationship with God, but you live a life of a demon. And when people look at your life and they think, she or he does not look much different than I do, and they blaspheme the name of God. What did Jesus say in gospel? That they will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The way we live our life speaks about our faith. What is on the inside is shown on the outside. You can't have salvation on the inside and live like an unsaved person on the outside. How dare we make mockery of God and say, He has saved me, but He can't keep me saved. If He has saved you, He'll keep you saved. We need to look at our life, wherever we are. Is there anything noble about us? Is there anything good about us? Is there anything Christian about us that people can look at and praise God? Oh, he doesn't lie. Who are you? I'm Christian. Oh, she doesn't swear. Why? Oh, because she's Christian. Oh, he does his work diligently. Why? Oh, because he's Christian. Oh, he goes to church. Oh, why? Because he's Christian. He's honest. He's diligent. He's hardworking. He doesn't lie. He doesn't mock. He doesn't do that. Mainly, he doesn't swear. He doesn't use all these things and does all these and watch all that everybody else does. Why? Because he's Christian. But if you do exactly the same, they look at your life and they mock God. And how dare you to become an instrument that people would mock God because of you? And Paul is saying, because of all that you have done and lived, people are blaspheming God. And they are bringing evil against him because of you. Not because God is bad. Because you say God is good and we believe in him. And if he hasn't changed you much, how is he going to do much to us? If God has saved you, he will change you. If you are the same that you were 2 years ago, you better question. You better look at yourself. Paul says, examine yourself if you're in faith. A saved person is a changed person and is changing person. He's a changing person. If you lied 10 days ago and you still do, and you have no remorse about it, well, you better check yourself out. Because a saved person is a changed person. He don't think the way he used to think. He don't act the way he used to act. He don't dress the way he used to dress. He don't act the way he used to act. Because he is a changed person. Not because he's become better than others. Because Christ resides in him. And there is something different about this person. How dare we claim that God has saved me but has not changed me? If God has saved you, he will truly change you. And that's what Paul was saying, that if you have the law and it has not changed you, you better check yourself out. And that's what he said in Corinthians. You still have those things going on, you better look at yourself. The end up just close with this one. Religion, we know, does not save. Christ save. And if Christ has saved, do you lead a different life? Is your life speaks about any different than others? God says, in the end, verse 29, he says, such a man has a praise not from men, but from God. How about God praising you? That is a remarkable notion, a remarkable idea, that such a man is praised by God, not by men. If you don't lie, if you don't cheat, people's not going to say much good about you because they can't do that because you're not doing it. But he says, such a man is praised by God. God esteems such person. How about being honored by God? We hear about honoring God. Paul says you will be honored. God will honor you and praise you, not in a sense that he'll worship you, but in a sense for the way you've lived your life. And that's what a changed person do. May God help us and help us understand, not the cutting away all that is there, but cutting away the life that dishonors God, that dishonors and brings shame to his name. Wonderful word in the end. The Jews outwardly sought to receive praise from men, but the true Jew receives praise from God. And same applies to Christian. Do you know Jew comes from a word Judah, which means praised. And that's the true Christian ought to be. God is not fooled by our church attendance, long prayers, lengthy sermons, sweet talks, or free counseling and so forth. There are people out there that we need to look into ourselves and question, are we passionate about God? Do we have desire to serve him? Do we have desire to know him? If we are saved, are we chained? Are we changing? Are we developing and transforming into the likeness of Christ? And is Christ's likeness visible, evident, and prominent in our life? When people look at our lives, when we walk out of these doors, what different people see? When we come into contact with people, what do we tell them? Do we continue the talk that we finished off last time? Or do we tell them something different? Hey, I went to church. This is what the Word of God says. I'm not trying to make you look super spiritual, what people call Bible bashers and all these kind of things. Not that. But if there is something in you, you can't hold it in. It will be difficult. If you are burnt on the inside, it will be almost impossible to contain it. Because there is fire in you and you want to let it out, otherwise it will consume you and it will burn you. If Christ is in you, it is impossible impossible to be silent and not be able to tell others. If you have found that treasure called Christ, if you have met Christ, and when you will get to chapter 3, you will meet Christ there. When you meet Christ there, is he your security? Religion does not save. It's insecure. Christ is our foundation. Christ is our rock. Christ is where we stand. And those who stand on the rock called Christ, they don't move. They don't shake because God holds them and he will keep holding them till he meets them. May God bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Rakib. Thank you for that. That's brilliant. Just some verses in 1 Peter 1, and then we will take communion together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And there was that question, where is your security? Where is your hope? We've thought about that a lot over the last kind of few months. Where is it? What is it? Who is it that you are hoping in? What is it that you're banking on to save you? Because salvation is only in Jesus through his new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It will never perish. It will never be defiled. It is unfading and kept in heaven for us. Thank you. Thank you, Rakib.